Sorry, I got to lower this since Tom was just here. It's good to be back. I know it's been a while, but it's good to be back. But I don't know. I do have an upset stomach. I don't know if I'm nervous or anxious or excited to be back or if it's something else. So if I start making funny or weird faces, it's nothing personal. It's the stomach acting up. So please bear with me. Let's pray. Lord, what a beautiful day that we can come together as your people and give you the glory and the honor that only you deserve. And Lord, as we come together, we come because we need you. So Lord, would you come and speak to us here in this place? Would you open up our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word? And would you speak that truth into our lives? Lord, would you change us and make us more like you? And Lord, I ask that you would use me to speak your truth, not my words, but your words. May everything that comes out of my mouth be pleasing and glorifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As some of you know, I'm a hockey player. I'm not just any hockey player. I'm a goalie. Goalies are a special breed. I always figure there's got to be something wrong with goalies, because who in their right mind lets people shoot a rubber disc at them as hard as they can and actually stands in front of that disc? But as a goalie, we're always in demand because people are always looking for goalies. So as a goalie, I've had opportunities to play with all sorts of people, people that I would not have met otherwise, people who call me up randomly and ask me to come join them and play with them. And so I've done this for years. I take random calls and go and play with these people. And because of this, I've played with a whole range of players. I've played with people who can barely skate, all the way up to former NHL players and everything in between. Not to brag, but I have a perfect record against former NHLers. I've never stopped their shot. They've scored every time they've shot on me. So my save percentage against them is perfect. I've never stopped it. But after years of playing with random people, some very good, some not as good, I kind of have a system that I've developed of to determine who I'm willing to play with now. When people reach out to me, they usually say kind of what level the hockey is. And I found that people who say that they're okay, they're average, are actually a lot of times pretty good. But I've also found that people who say they're pretty good are actually really not that good. And I think this happens because the better you get, the more you realize that there are people who are better than you. So the guys who are saying they're average are usually people who've played fairly high, fairly competitive levels of hockey. And so they know that as high as they went, they couldn't make it any higher than that. So these are guys who've played like major junior A hockey, like Vancouver Giants hockey. But they know that that's as high as they could get. So there are obviously people who are much better than them. I read a study that was done in 1985 in Ontario that said there were 22,000 10-year-old hockey players in Ontario at that time. And of those 22,000, only 110 made it to the OHL, which is the WHL equivalent. So Vancouver Giants equivalent. And then another 22 got scholarships to Division I schools in the U.S. So out of 22,000 kids who were playing, 132 of them made it to that level. That's 0.6% of all the 10-year-olds playing hockey in Ontario in that year. So these okay, average, we're not bad groups are actually in like the top 10% of hockey players, yet they say they're okay. But then the people who say they're pretty good, they're the ones who've only played with other guys their level. And so when they play with other guys their level, they realize, hey, I could have made it to the NHL. I'm a star among my group. I could have made it to the NHL. The guys who aren't good are the ones who are saying they're good. The ones who are good know better than to say that they're good. It's ironic, but I think it happens more than we like to think. In fact, something similar to this was going on in the community that James is writing to. They weren't bragging about their hockey skills, but it seems that there were some in that community who were bragging about being wise. In the first half of chapter 3 that Pastor Irene preached on last week, there were many people who couldn't control their tongues. They were cursing people and then turning around and praising God. That was the big picture problem that James wants to address in chapter 3. People who can't control their tongues. So in verses 13 to 18, he narrows it down to a more specific, particular group who's having trouble controlling their tongues. And it seems it's a group of them who are calling or telling people and calling themselves wise. And scholars believe that it isn't just that they thought that they were wise, but they were actually going around making sure everyone else knew that they were wise. They're telling people, hey, I'm wise. You should listen to me. Or something to that effect. How do you know the quickest way to tell someone who's not wise? They're the ones telling you that they're actually wise. It's like the hockey players who said they're good. They think they're good because they've never played with good people. These people who think they're wise because they've probably surrounded themselves with people who aren't very wise at all. So people who are actually wise won't actually come up and tell you, hey, I'm wise, you should listen to me. Because they know that's not wise. But these people going around telling others that they're wise, they're the ones who don't know that they're not really that wise. Then add to that, compound that, with they're turning around and causing trouble in their communities. They're not just telling everyone they're wise, they're doing and saying things that are causing problems in the community. These people who were saying they're wise definitely weren't living lives that showed wisdom. That's why James says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. James is asking a rhetorical question. He doesn't really expect any of them to answer. He doesn't expect any of them to say, oh, that's me, I'm the wise one. Rather, he's challenging them. He's challenging his listeners. He's challenging those who would hear his letter. If you think you're wise, then you better be backing it up with your lives. If you're going around telling people that you are wise, you better be showing it with how you live. Remember, it seems that the people that James is addressing had been telling people how wise they are. Telling someone how wise you are, even if it is true, not only seems contradictory, but it definitely seems to be the opposite of humble, which is what James is calling them to be, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So if you're going around telling people how wise you are, there is no humility in that. So James is challenging them. If you think you are wise, show it with your life. First of all, it should start with the fact that you shouldn't be telling people you're wise, because that's not humble at all. NIV translates the word humility as humility, or the Greek word as humility. But the ESV translates it as meekness. The NASB and NRSV translate it as gentleness. The Greek word has a sense of all three, of humility, meekness, gentleness, kind of combined together. And I think that's why there's a lack of consensus in translating it. It's one of those times where the English words just kind of fall short. And so some people translate it as humility, others as meekness, others as gentleness. But in case James wasn't clear enough, so to us it's might be a little bit confusing, but to the hearers of his letter, they would have understood. But in case James wasn't clear enough in verse 13, he makes himself even clearer in verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Christian scholar Douglas Moo says that the opposite of meekness is bitter envy and selfish ambition. So this is James's way of making clear, just in case his readers didn't understand he was talking to them in verse 13, he's laying it out, that those who've been telling people they're wise for their own selfish reasons need to shut up. They need to just stop that. They need to stop boasting. They need to stop denying the truth. The truth that what they're doing is not wise at all. The truth that what they're doing is damaging the community. So James is laying it out. It's James's way of calling them out on it, saying, get your act together. Put up or shut up. If you're wise, you shouldn't be telling everyone you're wise. If you're not wise, this is what's the result of it. You guys need to realize what you really are. James is telling them what they're bragging about, what they're saying is neither from God nor is it pleasing to God. That's why he says in verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. James doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't tone things down so as not to offend anyone or upset them or make them feel bad. He doesn't stop at their so-called wisdom not being from heaven. But rather it being earthly. He could have stopped there. He could have said, you guys are not, this is not real wisdom. It's earthly wisdom. It's not heavenly wisdom. But he goes further. He goes further because these people probably thought that spiritually they were better than others. That's why they thought they were wise. So James takes it a step further and says to them, their wisdom isn't even spiritual. I imagine for the people who thought they were wise hearing this, that's got to hurt. That's like a stick in the heart. Like, ouch, that hurts. But James says your wisdom is not spiritual. But again, James doesn't even stop there. He goes even further, going all the way to calling it demonic. That's really got to hurt. These guys who think they are wise, first being told their wisdom's not even from heaven, it's from earth, then being told that they're not even spiritual, but then worse of, on top of that, being called demonic. It's got to hurt to be called demonic from who most scholars and most people believe is Jesus' brother James, who's writing this letter. Those are harsh words that James is speaking. Yet James has no problem saying these words, calling out these people who are destroying the body of Christ. He's not worried about whether or not what he says is going to offend anyone. He's not worried about how these people are going to feel if they're going to be curled up at home crying because he hurt their feelings. He's more worried about the harm that these people are doing to the body of Christ than he is about offending them. That's why he says in verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and evil practice. He's calling them out because he doesn't want them to overrun the church with this kind of envy or selfish ambition. He doesn't want the church to become a source of evil practice. So he speaks truth, hard truth, truth that hurts, but truth nonetheless, with the hope and intention of helping out the body of Christ. I think this is a reflection of the Spirit of God at work in James. He knows what's important. That saying the body of Christ, for those who would try to harm it, saving the body of Christ from those who would try to harm it, is more important than not offending people. Maybe we need to pray for that kind of boldness. The boldness that allows us to speak truth in love. As offensive as it may be at times, as hard as it may be for some people to hear at times, and as hard as it may be for us to say, maybe the church would be better off if more people spoke the truth in love more often versus worrying about offending people. Maybe the church would be better off if our words and our deeds were motivated for our love for Christ and to see Christ glorified, rather than whether it's going to upset someone, rather than worrying about what other people think of us. So then, if all of this is what wisdom, true wisdom, should not be, what is true wisdom supposed to look like? I know some of you are going, "Ah, dang, I thought Sam was almost done. You're telling me he's only like just starting the second part now?" Don't worry. I'm going to be more like James. If you look at verses 13 to 18, James spends more time on what the false wisdom is like than what the true wisdom is like. And like James, I will spend more time on the false wisdom than I will on the true wisdom. So don't worry, it won't be that much longer. A little bit, not that much. So then what is true wisdom? James says, verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. And then verse 17, true wisdom, but the wisdom from above. James is saying the primary thing for James is that true wisdom is not from this world, is not of us, is not of people. It is from God and from God alone. It comes down from above. It is from above. True wisdom doesn't come because I've disciplined myself. True wisdom doesn't come because I've worked hard to be wise. It doesn't come because I've suffered and been through a lot. And contrary to popular belief, true wisdom doesn't even come with age. True wisdom comes and is given purely by God. It has nothing to do with us. Doesn't matter how hard we try to be wise, true wisdom has nothing to do with us deserving it or us working for it. Wisdom that comes from heaven is purely a gift from God. That's why James says in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift, and true wisdom being one of those good and perfect gifts, is from above. It's from God and works itself out for God's glory. It's not selfish or motivated by the things of this world. It's driven to give glory to God because God is the only source of true wisdom. It's purely, wholeheartedly focused on God and the things of God. That's how James knew that these people who were bragging about being wise weren't truly wise, because the things they were doing and saying weren't for God's glory. The things that they were saying and doing were purely for their own sake and for their own benefit. But true wisdom exists for the glory of God. That's why James says, wisdom from above is pure. Pure. The Greek word for pure means faultless, without blemish or stain. It hasn't been tainted by the desires of this world or by selfish desires or wants. Rather, it's like the one who gives it, without stain, not tainted, not driven by self, but driven to bring glory to God. The people bragging about their wisdom were only in it for themselves. True wisdom is not split. It's not divided into trying to get glory for us and at the same time getting glory for God. True wisdom is focused on glorifying God. True wisdom is purely, wholly, wholeheartedly committed to glorifying and bringing glory to God. The rest of James's descriptions of wisdom, it's a little bit different. They don't tell us so much what true wisdom is like as they tell us what true wisdom does. True wisdom makes the wise person peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. James's point with all of these adjectives, with his description of true wisdom, is that true wisdom leads to peace. Those who were bragging about being wise, what they were doing was leading to division. It was leading to damaging the body of Christ. But true wisdom leads to peace and unity. Considerate is usually associated with justice and administration of justice. and suggests someone who does not abuse a position of power. The word submissive means trusting and easily persuaded. It's not used for a person who doesn't have any convictions or who's easily swayed, but rather someone who's not stubborn and set in their ways. Someone who has an opinion but is willing to listen to others' arguments, and more importantly, they're willing to admit when their opinion might be wrong. Full of mercy and good fruit. Again, you can see if it's true wisdom by the fruit it bears. Those who were claiming to be wise, they were lacking in mercy, and the fruit they were bearing was ruining the church. But true wisdom is merciful and bears good fruit. Impartial. The Greek word only appears here in the New Testament, and it's the opposite of double-minded. Again, it's pure. It's not half-hearted. It's not wanting to glorify God on Sundays and Mondays, but then wanting to take care of myself the rest of the week. It's not partly glorifying God. It's pure, holy, devoted. It's not double-minded and sincere. It's genuine. It's not fake. Again, another way of saying pure. All of these things James is getting at is they work for peace and unity. They don't work for division and disunity. They work for unity. Unity, not uniformity. Not everybody has to be the same and everything has to be the same across the board. But everybody works for the same goal. The goal of seeing Christ glorified. To see the kingdom of God break through here in this world. And that's what James is telling and trying to drive home to his hearers. These people who are calling themselves wise, they're breaking up the church. They're breaking up the body. They're working for themselves. But true wisdom works for God. Someone suggested the true litmus test, or the litmus test for whether a group is wise or not, is if you saw two groups coming at you from different directions. One reflected of those who actually are wise, who are working for peace and unity, and one that's made up of those who think they are wise, running towards you. Which way would you run, or which way would you run away from? Put that way, maybe there's a reason. And I think this is maybe something that we as a church and churches in general need to think about. Maybe there's a reason why people are leaving the church in droves. Maybe too many churches look more like what James is condemning, made up of people who think they're wise, who think that they know what they're doing, but instead of living for Christ, instead of living to see the kingdom of God built out, maybe there are too many people living for themselves in church. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, are we a church where people will come and feel welcomed so that they'll want to keep coming back? Especially with the bus ministry starting up, are we a church that when new people come through our doors, that we welcome them, that we greet them, that they see the love of Christ here among us? As new people come in, do they feel like they are loved, like Christ loves them? Or are we a church where, yes, they'll come the first time because we've got a bus for them, but after that, once the bus stops, let's go somewhere else because it's no longer easy and convenient. I think now is a perfect time for us to be looking at ourselves and asking ourselves these questions. Because if we're going to have a whole horde of new students coming through our doors, it's not much good if they come through and then run away because of how we treat them and how we welcome them. Or maybe we're thinking, I want to have that wisdom from above, that wisdom from heaven. But I think that's a really expensive desire, really expensive ask. Look what it cost Jesus. Having that wisdom from above, he gave up everything. Who, as Paul said it in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's an awfully high price for true wisdom. If I'm honest, with a cost so high, I don't know that I want that kind of wisdom. It cost Jesus everything. I don't know that I'm willing to pay the price for that kind of wisdom. But what I know is that I'm forever grateful that Jesus had that kind of wisdom and followed it wholeheartedly, even to death on a cross, for you and for me. Maybe, instead of boasting about the things that we're able to do, instead of talking about how we're so good at this, how we're blessed and gifted in so many ways, in these ways, maybe we need to boast a little bit more about Jesus' wisdom. Maybe we need to boast a little bit more about Jesus to our families, to our friends, to coworkers, classmates, to anyone who doesn't know him. Maybe instead of trying to get people to recognize us, we need to be pointing people to the source of that true wisdom. Maybe instead of desiring true wisdom for ourselves, we need to be pointing and directing people to the source of that true wisdom. And maybe we need to be living a little bit more like Christ. Maybe we need to be living a little bit more of Christ in our lives. True wisdom sounds like a nice thing, but it's costly. But fortunately, someone has paid the price for that wisdom. So maybe rather than us wanting true wisdom for ourselves, maybe we need to be directing people who don't know true wisdom to the source of true wisdom. Maybe we need to be deflecting people away from us and towards Christ instead, who's already paid that expensive price for true wisdom, of true wisdom. And maybe when we do, when we direct people to Christ, when we show Christ, maybe that's when the kingdom of God grows here on earth. Let's pray. Lord, I think a lot of times we think we want wisdom. We think we want to be wise. But the cost of wisdom, true wisdom, was really high. It cost Jesus everything. So Lord, maybe rather than us wanting to be wise, we're better off just directing everyone to you, to pointing everybody to you that they may know what true wisdom looks like. The love of true wisdom, the price that was paid by true wisdom. Lord, maybe we need to get out of the way more and direct everyone to you. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to not want to further our own agendas. Help us to not want to promote ourselves, but to direct everyone to you, that those, especially those who don't know you, may come to know you and love you as we do. So Lord, we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.